Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We read a portion of our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 20. Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, we perhaps do not think of Jesus as one who would debate or even argue with others, but he did. And when he would do so, he would always win. Always. And these arguments would usually come with two different groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They would confront Jesus with what we might call gotcha arguments, which they thought would prove Jesus to be wrong, and would also encourage others to reject him or maybe even put him to death. The Pharisees, we could call them the conservatives, you might say, or more accurately, the legalists. They believe the Old Testament to be the inspired and inerrant word of God, but they essentially saw it only as a rule book, a book of laws, which they thought they could keep, but really couldn't. And then there's that other group, the Sadducees, the group we find in our gospel lesson for today. And the Sadducees, we might call them the liberals. They denied much of the supernatural and the miraculous. They did not take the Old Testament literally. They rejected a physical resurrection, a judgment day, the eternal soul. They rejected the existence of angels and spirits. And so these were the two groups that Jesus often had to face in his debates. And these two groups did not get along, obviously. They hated each other. They didn't get along except when it came to Jesus. And even though they did not like each other, they hated Jesus even more. It's interesting that the thinking or the worldviews of these two religious groups back then, that thinking continues today in Christian denominations. We have what we can call the legalistic conservative churches that take the Bible literally, without error, but they more or less view the Bible as a rule book, as a book containing principles we are to follow, and in doing so, bring prosperity to ourselves or gain favor with God. And we agree with them in their view of the Bible, but we don't agree them with how they more or less view Jesus. Now, we agree that Jesus is not only a savior from sin, we also believe very strongly he's an example to follow. But we say that Jesus is first and foremost and always and daily a savior from sin. That's where we settle. Liberals today, they dominate most of the mainline churches. Their theologians and pastors regularly deny the miracles of the Bible, including many times the resurrection, the physical resurrection of Jesus. And like the Sadducees of our text, they can seem to make a pretty good case for their beliefs, or more accurately, their unbeliefs. And so it's interesting that Christians today still have to face these two opponents to Christ and Christianity. Now let's get to our text. Just prior to our text, Jesus had just won a debate with that one group, the Pharisees. And so the Sadducees step up to the plate, and they have what they think is a gotcha argument. And they focus on a verse in the Pentateuch, those first five books of the Bible. And they had a high regard for the Pentateuch. They considered it to be authoritative, at least in one sense. But in that section they are referring to, God tells the Jews that if a husband dies before the married couple has had a son, that the husband's next in line unmarried brother is to marry the widow and have a son, so that the first man, the first husband, can have his name carried on. And the Sadducees' point with this hypothetical example of one brother after another dying before having a son with the one wife, the point that they were trying to get across was that the resurrection really looks ridiculous. And if true, it's quite messy when the people get there. And therefore, they were also trying to make Jesus look ridiculous and stupid as well. So Jesus argues with them. He argues against them in three ways. First, when we combine the three different Gospels, which all refer to this event, Matthew 22, Mark 12, and here Luke 20, we see that Jesus, first of all, challenges their assumption that if there is a resurrection, there will also necessarily be marriage. And Jesus says, no. No, you're wrong. There won't be marriage there. So he says in our text, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain that age to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So, no marriage there. Think about this. What is one of the primary purposes of marriage here now? To be fruitful and multiply. To have children. To procreate. But procreation will not be necessary in heaven. Why? Because there will be sons or children there already, apart from procreation. Who are they? Jesus says they are sons or children of the resurrection, namely Christians, you and me, whose birth into the Christian church, what we call being born again, came about here and now in our baptism. It is we who are baptized, who are born into God's family, and are heirs of heaven. So if we remain faithful to our baptism, faithful to the forgiveness of our sins in Christ, that washing away of our sins, we will be resurrected to heaven. We will participate in the resurrection to life. So marriage is for this age, for the here and now, so we might be fruitful, multiply, have children, and then offer to our children that baptism by which they are born again, and therefore along with us become heirs of heaven, eternal life. Now I want to mention that if this teaching that you will not be married to the person who is now your spouse, if this teaching disturbs you, or in some cases might excite you, then try to remember this. The relationship you have with the one you are married to now, no matter how great it is, that does not even begin to compare to the relationship you will have with that same person, though not married, in heaven. The relationship you will have in heaven to the one who was your spouse here on earth, that relationship in heaven, even though you're not married, will be at least 100 times better than it is now. So for all of us, this is really good news. And for some, it's really, really good news. So first of all, Jesus is saying to the Sadducees, marriage is only for this age. It's not for heaven. Second, Jesus in Matthew and Mark, in the Matthew and Mark accounts, tells the Sadducees flat out that they don't know the power of God. And this is a shortcoming that a lot of people make. And they make it over and over again. The Sadducees and the liberals of today are limiting God. Regarding their unbelief in the resurrection and the last day and the miracles of the Bible, including the parting of the Red Sea, Jesus turning the water into wine, Jesus raising dead people, Jesus healing a man who was born blind. They are saying, the Sadducees and the liberals are saying, nope, he can't do that. Nobody can do that. Not even God has the power to perform such things. In other words, whether they realize it or not, they are saying, God cannot be God. He's limited. And then there's the third way that Jesus argues with the Sadducees. And he points out to them, you do not know the scriptures. You don't know the Bible. The Sadducees take a verse from the Pentateuch that has nothing to do with the resurrection in order to try to make the resurrection seem ridiculous or silly. So what Jesus basically says to them is, now you Sadducees, you're trying to prove your point that the resurrection is ridiculous by choosing a verse from the Pentateuch that has nothing to do with the resurrection. But I will play on your field. I will also choose a section from that same section of the Old Testament that you respect. I will choose something from the Pentateuch as well. Let's look at the burning bush scenario. What does God say to Moses there? Does he say, I was the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? No. He says, I am the God of your father, of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And what happened? The Sadducees were silent. There was nothing to say. They tried to prove that the idea of a resurrection was ridiculous, and they were silenced. Jesus won. All the challenges to Jesus ended that way. He silenced them. You know, we like to win, but most importantly, we like it when truth wins. We like it when those who are wrong and are attempting to undermine the truth are silenced. And there are those today who who try to do exactly what the Sadducees were doing back then, making the resurrection seem ridiculous, and other miracles of the Bible as well. And we hope they continue to be silenced in our minds, in our hearts, silenced by sound arguments and by the word of Jesus. We hope they are silenced for our sake and for the sake of our children. Again, Jesus won. All the challenges to Jesus ended that way. He silenced them. We might say he always silenced them, except one time. We have to remember that Jesus lost once. A few days after this, when Jesus was arrested and put on trial before the Jews and Pilate and told to defend himself against the charge that he claimed to be a king and the Son of God, Jesus made no defense. He simply said, "I am." So instead of his opponents being silenced and humiliated, Jesus was the silent one and humiliated, and in a way that was beyond anyone's comprehension, because he was in fact the King, the Son of God, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the flesh. But it was that silence, that humiliation, that undeserved suffering and death for the sins of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests and the Jews and the Gentiles and all people of all generations, for your neighbor next door, for your son, your daughter, your spouse, and for you and your countless sins. It was only because he was willingly silent and willingly went to the cross that a resurrection on the last day is possible for sinners. And who will participate in that resurrection? Not everyone. In John 11, there's a very touching and moving conversation between Jesus and Martha, who had just lost her brother Lazarus to death. And Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And that's our hope too, regarding our loved ones who have died. And then Jesus goes on to explain it a little bit further about who it is who will be participating in this resurrection. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world." What that text means is that the Sadducees and other unbelievers will be excluded from the resurrection, for they do not believe in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God, sent by the Father to live, to suffer, and die for all sins. But it does mean that believers in Christ will be a part of that resurrection, including our dear loved ones who have passed on before us, who were baptized and made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. We speak of the church, true believers in Christ, divided into two parts. We talk about the church militant and the church triumphant. In other words, we talk about believers in Christ here who are at war and those who are no longer at war but are triumphant and victorious. We here and now are the church militant because we still have to fight against the devil, the sinful world, and our old Adam, our sinful nature. But we need not fear, for Christ is near with his good gifts and spirit. Or as we just sang in that hymn, Jesus, thou wast their rock, their fortress and their might. Thou, Lord, their captain in the well-fought fight. Thou in the darkness drear, their one true light. Alleluia. Alleluia. But lo, there breaks a yet more glorious day. The saints triumphant rise in bright array. The King of glory passes on his way. Alleluia. Alleluia. From earth's wide bounds, from ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearl streams in the countless host, singing to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Alleluia. Alleluia. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Alleluia. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.